Well, thank you very much. Great to be with you. I was just explaining to Jake, we had a few adventures, medical adventures, which I'll talk to you about. But I was planning four talks, not all today. Today we're going to talk about the wisdom of God. Tonight I plan to talk about living wisely, especially with respect to the use of time. But I had a medical issue this morning out of the blue, 3 o'clock in the morning, when you were sleeping. I actually had radiation for prostate cancer. They tell me it was successful. Did so much bowel damage that I have been losing blood from where you wouldn't want to lose it. And I don't know what they're doing, cauterizing the blood vessels, but it played up this morning big time. So Jane drove me here. Sorry I missed the first service, but I will have to go back to the hospital and get it dealt with this afternoon. So I do apologize for that. I wanted to speak about the use of time, but I won't have time. But this was the plan, and next week, choosing wisely and overcoming falsehood. This is not life-threatening, and it's going to be dealt with. So God willing, I'll be talking to you next week about choosing wisely and overcoming falsehood. But I better get on talking about the wisdom of God while I'm still with you. Because it's wonderful. We do have a God who is wise. And I want to talk about that, because that's why you can trust him. What I'm going to explore today is two questions. What's unique about God's wisdom? Well, you could say everything, because what can compare with God? And in that sense, yes, everything's unique about God. But there are special features of God's wisdom that I want to explore with you. And of course, we've got to be practical. You want to think, well, how can I acquire and demonstrate God's wisdom? Well, the Bible tells you that too. So those are the questions we're going to answer. And we'll have to defer the test on the lecture till next week. So pay attention. So what is unique about God's wisdom? Well, of course, as an old-time professor, I always like to tell you what I'm talking about. I want to just ask you, well, what is wisdom? Let me give you a simple definition of wisdom. Really, wisdom's knowing the best thing to do to get the best possible result. If you knew the best thing to do to get the best possible result all the time, people say, man, he's wise. But you see, the problem is what you need to get the best outcome. Well, first of all, you have to know all the facts. You have to know the circumstances. And really, you want to know the final result before you decide what decision to take. And we don't know all this. I mean, the outcome remains uncertain because we don't know all the facts and circumstances, and we certainly don't peer into the future. And that's a big problem. Those of you that know me know I'm not only short, but I'm also geographically challenged. It's a good thing Jane drove me, but we did have a GPS, which can create problems in itself, I've got to tell you about. But I have to tell you, I easily get lost. You know, I once was ministering in Florida, went to a new condo, and decided to go for a walk immediately. And before I knew it, I was lost, couldn't find the condo. And I talked to the police about it, and they said, well, where do you live? I said, well, I live in Canada. So they decided I had escaped from the nearby psychiatric hospital. And they said, do you live there? Anyway, now I set up my GPS wherever I go, anywhere. Even if I've been several times, I wouldn't even find Listowel Bible Chapel without a GPS or Jane. The GPS is very good because it shows me the way, but it's not always the best way. If I know the route, I get annoyed because it tells you what is not the best way. And in fact, my problem is I trust it too much. I depend on it, but I don't fully trust it. I do trust it. I mean, if my GPS says a road there, I think there is a road. But I had an example this morning. We were driving along Listwell Road. I said, Jane, we missed the first service, but we're going to be there at 10:30. Time to set up. Don't worry. Road closed. My GPS didn't know the road was closed. A slight panic, but we got here. But you see, if it's only known, I depend on it, but I don't fully trust it. Now, you think about that. What I forget is my GPS doesn't know about road closures, diversions. This is road construction season. It doesn't know about all that. If I know about a place, of course I can come up with a good route. But what I'm saying is, to be truly wise, we need to have all the facts when we decide something. And that's something only God knows. I mean, God doesn't need trial and error experiences to make wise judgments. He always knows the best way because, what? He has all possible information. I mean, when we act unwisely, it's often because, like the GPS, we don't have all the facts. It's later developments show us that, hey, if I'd known that, I would have taken a different action. For example, 50 years ago, the choice not to smoke tobacco was a bit different from the choice today because we had very little information. We have so much information available today that it tells us that would be a very unwise choice. I mean, who knew? I'm a chemist, but who knew? There was all this stuff, carbon monoxide, methane, butane, cadmium, arsenic, man, and tobacco smoke. That's apart from the carcinogens and the nicotine. Who knew? So we know now that would be a very unwise choice. The point is, we trust a God who knows because he created the universe and everything in it. We trust a God who is absolutely and totally wise. Why? Well, he knows every truth, even those things undiscovered by humans. We're always surprising ourselves with new discoveries. But as Romans points out, he knows everything. Why? Well, he built everything. Everything that is was built into creation. Romans 11 said, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? For from him and through him and for him are all things. So it's absolutely clear. You see, God knows all possibilities. They might seem limitless to us. So in the end, only God can act in the light of all the facts. But there's a lot more than facts involved. I mean, God also, and this is what's specially unique about God, he also acts in the light of true and correct values. That's what's unique about God's wisdom. You see, it's foundational to Scripture. If you want to understand what God is like, of course, we see it in Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Look at the life of Jesus. But if you go to the Bible and study what God, you'll find God is good. He's all wise, wise in his knowledge, but more than that, in his plans and in his moral judgments, not just actions, but the foundation. Romans 11 points out so clearly, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. So very clear that it's more than just knowledge of facts. As the psalmist said, wonderful to see these roses as fall comes and the frost gets them. I like to see them again. But the psalmist, thinking of creation, said, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. Very important as a scientist for me to tell you that the evidence for God creator is incredible. But God's wisdom, you see, is not just physical facts. Let me stress, that's just knowledge. I mean, a lot of professors know a lot of facts. But God's wisdom, it has a strong moral aspect to it. It reflects what God's nature is. See, God is just, he's loving, he's good, and he's totally reliable. That's why he can know what's good and what's the best possible situation. His judgments are always right. He gives everything its true value because he puts everything in proper perspective, and that's his nature. So what does this mean for you? You said, this is sounding like theology 101, amen. But it means this, that you can fully trust God. If you know God through Jesus and you have a relationship with him, you can fully trust him because in his wisdom, he sees the end as well as the beginning. And he always seeks the best and highest good in every situation, if we seek his will. And of course, we may not understand it. As I was sidelined this morning, I said, Lord, you didn't explain this to me. I don't understand it. But you see, what's often inexplicable to us is clear to God, because he has what we lack and what we need. That's an eternal perspective. You know, Solomon in the Old Testament was a man whom God gave the unique gift of wisdom to. It wasn't that God knows all things. He's totally good. He knows what's best in every possible situation. Solomon was wise, but he wasn't like that. You see, what he said in Proverbs 1, I'll be talking about Proverbs next week, God willing. But he said attaining wisdom means living a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair. In other words, wisdom is something that goes into action. As the Bible explains wisdom, it involves an ability to clearly distinguish between right and wrong. Look, I spent my professional life in London, England, and in McMaster, mixing with very bright professors, heads packed with knowledge, doing these quantum mechanics lectures you wouldn't even understand the first 2 minutes. But I have to say, some of them lived undisciplined and rather foolish lives. Because knowledge and wisdom are different things. What the Bible says foundationally is that the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One, that's understanding. It's just a totally different perspective. So what the Bible describes as wisdom is acting in the light of God, what God has shown us. I could put it in different words. Wisdom is belief in God's word. That tells us what's right. These days, don't forget that, this world. Man, the things that are going on in the world that are not right, not according to the word of God, are staggering. Might talk about them next week. But it's belief in what's right, as defined by God's word, translated into behavior. Or, if you like, being wise is to live God's way in God's world. And that's what you should seek to do if you're a Christian believer. Of course, let me say that is very wise, but it appears like foolishness to those who don't know God. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in 18, says, where is the wise person? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, the wisdom that God gives us, that's when we obey him. It leads to actions that always have good outcomes. That's what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus was talking about foolish man and the wise man and using the analogy of building? He said, look, it's the people that hear these words of mine and put them into practice. Well, they're the wise, like the wise man built his house on a rock. You know, you don't build your house on sand. But it's interesting. I mean, you're hearing my words this morning, unless you're really deaf, you're hearing them. But hearing's one thing. But what he said, putting them into practice. That's where the rubber hits the road, as we say. And that's true wisdom, as Jesus taught it. Creation, of course, is an astounding display. You think of the human body, even when it goes wrong, it's still a wonderful thing. And what you see in creation is, of course, both aspects of God, his power and his wisdom. And how do we see them? God's power was, yes, in creation, but we see them supremely. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is an important chapter. As our brother read it, verse 24 said, but to those to whom God has called, people who believe in God, born-again Christians, God is much more, because he's revealed in Christ. And Christ, listen to this, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30 and 31 said, Jesus became for us wisdom from God. And that goes with huge blessings. Jesus became wisdom. That means he's our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. These are technical words, perhaps. but important words. Therefore, if you want to boast, said Paul, you boast in the Lord, because you have these incredible blessings. See, in Christ we have the wisdom from God clearly demonstrated and shared with us. If you're a Christian, you should be emulating the life of Christ, and in that sense, every Christian is a gift from God to the world, wrapped up in Christ. We should be. You know, when God clothes you with Christ, as Scripture describes a solid believer, he becomes your holiness. He becomes, and you're a different person. You're a new person. All your failures and inadequacies, things that would ruin your witness, can be dealt with because his life and his wisdom is what should be on display. That's a huge challenge, that his truth should be presented instead of human ideas. I remember going through a political period where we hear these debaters saying, in my opinion this, I think that. But what I want you to say is Jesus said. Because God's wisdom is not the same as human wisdom. What does Paul say in that chapter we read? He said, well, not many of you were wise or poor, powerful or noble by human standards. God chose the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the lowly to bring down the mighty. That's a huge difference. In fact, how is God's wisdom most clearly shown in Christ? The cross. The center of the Christian message is Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might be brought back to God. That's the gospel. Don't forget it. Wisdom. But there's a wonderful paradox at the heart of the gospel, you see, because it's saying our only sufficiency, our only real wisdom comes from Christ and from him alone, but he brought us back by death. As we sing sometimes, by weakness and defeat, he won the meed and crown. That's quite contrary to the way the world views wisdom. And before we talk perhaps about how we can acquire wisdom, I want you to realize that you dare to speak for God because you're clothed with Christ. And you can talk about the nature of God's wisdom, and that's part of your witness. But you can only do it if you've acquired God's wisdom. And I want to deal with this other question too, a practical question. You know, people say wisdom comes with age, but I agree with Ziggy. Sometimes it's an optional extra. I'm a bit older than some of you guys, some of these young men. Wow, you've got a lot of nice young people here, good looking men. I can assure you, just because I got gray hair and I'm losing height as the days go by, doesn't mean I'm any wiser. Wisdom, experience, some things come with age, but that's not how you get wise. There are two ways, two main ways in the Bible. God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. You've got to read that sometime this week. But God's wisdom is also given to those who ask for it properly. James 1, 5, very important little scripture. I want to talk about those. I want to talk particularly about that first one. God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, 1 Corinthians 2, we only read a bit of 1 Corinthians 1, but you must read this chapter 2, because it said, what no human mind has conceived, doesn't come from your smart brain, these are the things God's revealed to us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Of course, part of the Trinity, that doesn't surprise you. 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us that true wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit do that? It's a three-step process. Listen to this. It's revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Yes, it's revealed. First, we need to have revelation, but there's a second step in the Spirit's transmission of God's truth, and that's inspiration. Revealed is to unveil something that's hidden, and of course the Spirit knows the deep recesses of the mind of God. This was the work of the Trinity for before time was. But after that revelation, we have to receive the word. And 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received this. It was given to us. It was given to us that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So where did the Bible come from? Well, it was given by God. What did the apostles do? They received it. You remember what Jesus promised? He said, as he prepared us for his ascension into heaven, triumphant, risen Lord, he said, when I go, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said. I don't know if you've ever wondered, reading, say, John's Gospel, how could John sit down and write that whole 21-chapter book and all through the book record exactly the words of Christ? Man, I forget your names when I come here. How did he remember that? Well, he could do it because the Holy Spirit brought Christ's words to his remembrance. That was a vehicle. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures inspired by God. That means it's like God breathed, that God breathed out into human minds. So the Bible is received from God. It's a gift brought by the Holy Spirit. That's why we pay attention to it. And verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13 makes it clear that Scripture is wisdom from God. Paul says, we're speaking not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So whose words? The Holy Spirit's words. That's what we call verbal inspiration for you theologians. And Paul's emphatic. We speak not in the words that man's wisdom teaches. That's why you take the Bible seriously. But the question is, do you understand the Bible? You know, some people say, well, that's it. The Spirit's done. And I can relax now and get on with my life. But lots of people who have a Bible don't know what's in it. And there are all kinds of people who read the Bible. They read the Bible and come around and knock at your door and say, Jesus isn't God. I mean, how could they misunderstand? It's because there's a third step, there's illumination. And verses 14 through 16 of this 2 Corinthians chapter make it clear that the Holy Spirit has to make things personal. Because you own a Bible, you can only not understand it. And there's a big problem, because if you're not a born-again Christian who knows Jesus and has received the Spirit, then you're the natural person. And Paul reminds us, a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's when you're talking to your neighbor and he doesn't seem to get it. You say, "Why? It's so clear." But you see, it's an illumination issue. That's why the psalmist prayed what we should all pray when you go to the Bible. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You see, it isn't just that God gave us his word, but he has to open our eyes to understand it. The Spirit has to illuminate the mind. Truth's available, but it's only available to those who are open to the Spirit's illumination to understand the truth. And the natural man can't handle it. He's without the Holy Spirit. He may have the Bible in his hand. He's got the revelation. The inspiration's there. But without illumination, it doesn't make sense. What does verse 15 say? No, it says, but he that is spiritual, he can evaluate all things. You see, the person who possesses the Spirit of God can claim this little promise, 1 John 2. You have no need of human teachers. You have an anointing in you, and he teaches you all things. Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say, as a professional teacher, you do need teachers, because you need to be taught knowledge. Don't say, I'm not going to theological school, I don't need it. Hey, you need a lot of background, a lot of knowledge. But what I'm saying is the real truth about Jesus and the gospel. If you are open to the Spirit leading, he'll teach you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a resident truth teacher, so that by the Holy Spirit, God's word can be made alive and meaningful, and that's for all Christians, and that includes you and you. I wanted to tell you stories about this. Now, I did warn the chairman, it's a 35-minute talk, so I'm going to take 35 minutes, because I want you guys to get... I want to give a little testimony. I've told you some of these stories before, but you can't always remember them. One of my greatest conversions, when I was an undergraduate, the biggest skeptic in the class, he used to give me a really hard time, I used to pretend when I came in, hey, anyone want to get saved? Here's Humphreys. He was a Jewish orphan. He received Jesus in my last year, final year. No background, Jewish, shipped from Germany because his father had been killed in concentration camps. But he knew a bit about the Old Testament. And you know, the night he received Jesus, he went home and he read through Isaiah, all about the prophecy of Jesus. And the next day, this guy who's a brand new Christian, I thought he knew nothing, he starts explaining Isaiah to me. I said, Otto, where'd you get this stuff? You believe? He said, well, I was just reading the Bible. You see, the Spirit illuminates. I mean, I saw it. I always believed this in my head, but I knew for sure when I heard that. Now, one last thing. Let me tell you this. God's wisdom is given to those who ask for it, but ask for it properly. There's a great promise, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me put the first full verse up. If any of you lack wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Now, that's what you call a promise. Wisdom's a gift from God. And I tell you, your lack of wisdom can be simply explained, often, at least for many of you, because Jesus said, maybe he said this, you have not because you ask not. And you remember that promise in James. You read that chapter again, it's given in the context of persecution and problems. And in James 1, in those opening verses, James reminds us that facing trials of many kinds, there can be a positive aspect to it. And trials can be good. They mature you. They make you more complete. They make you trust Jesus. You know, one of the best things that happened to me spiritually, years ago, I told somebody this story about 20 years ago. I lost all my life savings in a scam by a man who was allegedly a believer. It was terrible. I mean, I thought I was going to have to sell my house. I looked at him and I said, what am I going to do? I got to tell you, looking back, it was the best thing that happened to me. He said, what are you talking about? How can I? Because hey, I'd always had good health, good income. Family's going smoothly. Everything was great. Nice kids, money coming in. I said I was trusting God. What was I trusting God for? That's when I learned to trust God. And man, did he come through. And I want you to understand that. You see, you go to God, a holy God, and ask for the gift. Not like this. The way people ask for their food at McDonald's is the way some people approach God. And listen to it sometime. You go in McDonald's, you're in the lineup, because these days they use an electronic thing, but if you line up, they'll say, get me a number three, or give me a latte. You know, I think if I was serving at McDonald's and they said, get me a latte, I said, oh, we'll see about that. You see, you don't call a God like the prodigal son, you know, give me my portion, as if we deserved anything from God. Never forget, we're sinners. We need God's grace. We don't deserve anything from God. When we go to God to ask for a blessing, we've got to go humbly. We've got to recognize our needs. We've got to recognize the great privilege it is for us as forgiven sinners to enter his presence. And if you ask for wisdom, recognizing your own confusion and your limitations, and cry to God because you really want to know him, you really want to do the right thing, then you go and you're going to be sure that he'll come through. You know, there was a bad song. There was a song in the 60s, popular, that Frank Sinatra used to sing. Some of you brethren don't know who that is. He wasn't in any of the assemblies, but he was a popular singer, Frank Sinatra. But he used to sing, I'll do it my way. People said, what's wrong? That is the worst way to go. That's the most foolish advice for believers. Because if you listen to God, you do it his way. Because that's the wise thing to do. Man, I haven't got time to tell you one more story. I'll just show you the house I used to live in England. I'll tell you a short version of that. I didn't know whether to take the job at McMaster. I was uncertain, indecisive, should I give everything up? I had two small children, 5 months and 2 years old, and well-established roots. And I prayed one night, Lord, stop me from taking this job if it's not your will. This is February, and the job was for July. The next day, out of the blue, a lot more to the story I can't tell you because you want your lunch, but out of the blue, a real estate guy's at my door with a guy who wants to buy my house at a time when it was hard to sell houses. And I said, oh, no, it's not for sale. He said, well, let him look around. I said, well, if it was for sale, I'd be leaving the country. I'd need a cash deal. In fact, I'd need my asking price. He said, oh, I'll give you a cash deal. My father's chairman of the Building Society. Oh, I'll give you an asking price. I said, forget it. It's not for sale anyway. I wouldn't be selling it till July. He said, I don't want it till July. I said, that's the Lord to stop me. So I sold the house, and it was McMaster. Don't think that God doesn't come through when you trust him. Because those who have God's wisdom will show it. They'll show it by their actions, by how they live. I got to put one little peanuts in just to keep... Charlie Brown's looking really worried. Sally says, you look worried. He says, well, I am worried. He said, we're having a test at school tomorrow, and there's absolutely no way I can pass it. Absolutely no way. She said, well, have you tried studying? That's good advice if you're a student, you know. Have you tried studying? He says, we're having a test tomorrow, and there's no way I can pass it. Absolutely no way. Of course, he got wise advice, but he couldn't and wouldn't follow it. Let me tell you, it's walking in wisdom that matters in life. I'm not talking about cerebral knowledge. I'm talking about the way of wisdom. Studying is a good thing to do when you've got an exam. So as James said, who's wise and understanding? Well, let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you have wisdom, you'll get humility with it. If you have wisdom, it will be shown in your life. I haven't time to tell you about Daniel, but I just want to remind you, when he got the word he was going to be killed with all the wise men, his immediate response was with wisdom and tact. Because he knew that God, and this is the point I've been making, he's the only one that knows. And what Daniel said when they said, we're going to kill you, you're going to go with the rest of them, he said, God's the only one who knows what lies in the darkness. Well, remember that when you're afraid. God's the only one that knows. And there's such a difference. All these astrologers say, no one can do this. And Daniel said, but there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Never forget that. And so this morning's takeaway, 35 minutes is up. God can be fully trusted. God can be fully trusted. And remember James 1:6, when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt. May God give you the courage to do that. Time's gone, but we'll sing First and Last of 4:99 to get you warmed up for the coffee. And it's a message you need, trusting Jesus. We'll just sing First and Last. I don't have a book, so you can find it for $4.99. Trusting as the days go by. That's the message this morning. Let's sing it together. You can remain seated as we sing. Two verses, $4.99.
Trusting Jesus, I
Father, we thank you. We can fully trust you. Help us to do it. Help us to come and seek wisdom from you without doubt, believing. And may your blessing remain with this congregation as they go and demonstrate your wisdom in a needy world. And we ask for this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.